Now we come in chapter 6 to something else that's quite remarkable. We have the vow of the Nazarite and then the triune blessing that is given here. Now the vow of a Nazarite was a temporary vow and it was a voluntary vow. Any child of Israel who wanted to become a Nazarite could be. He could do it for life or he could do it for a certain period of time. But it was a vow that a man would take voluntarily. God did not command this. This was something that an individual could do. Now, there were three things that a Nazarite was forbidden to do. Now, let me read chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried grapes. In other words, anything that came from the vine, why, he was to avoid it. We're not talking here about a question of whether it's right or wrong to drink wine. And by the way, may I say this, and I want to say it carefully, and you hear me carefully. The Christian standard is not a standard of right or wrong. The question is, what is the purpose in doing what you're doing? In other words, are you doing what you're doing to please Christ? Do you want to be a Nazarite? Do you want to live for Him? That's the question. Somebody comes to me and says, do you think it's right for a Christian to drink wine? My friend, I don't argue that point. I won't argue the right or wrong with you. I want to know, do you really want to please Christ? Wine, actually, in the Scriptures, a symbol of earthly joy. It was to cheer the heart. And Christ made the water into wine, and they said He'd save the best wine until the last. But the whole point is this, that the Nazarite was to find his joy in the Lord. And today there are a great many that find their joy not in the things of God, in the Word of God or in Christ, but they find their joy in the things of the world. A great many Christians are like that. I go to a great many church banquets. In fact, there are certain people, I used to have church members. I never saw them any weekday meeting except a banquet. They were always there. I've always felt sorry for those Christians who like to get crumbs like the poor man from God's table. They're just getting crumbs, that's all. They like to go to a banquet. They call it a Christian banquet. And there's nothing wrong with banquets, don't misunderstand me. But they go there to do the eating, and of course it helps them to have a few pious things said, and somebody takes a little verse of Scripture and says some sweet things about it, and everybody leaves there feeling very spiritual and very helped and very challenged, and then they just drop right back and live just like they've always lived. I feel sorry for them. Where do you find your joy, friend? I ask you that very personally. Do you have to have the stimulants of this world in order that you can enjoy even Christian things? Or can you really get joy out of studying the Word of God? Does prayer sort of turn you off and not turn you on? My, how many of us today think we're really being Christian and spiritual and all we're doing is we've just brought the world into our activities? Now, another thing that he did was, verse 5, it says, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And you'll remember that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:14, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I wish we could hang that verse out today in many places, public places. I still think it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And when I see some of this long hair some of the men and boys are wearing today, I agree with the Apostle Paul. It's a shame. And therefore, a man must be willing to bear shame for Christ, a lack of dignity. He must be willing to take the place of Christ. You remember he said, I'm no man but a worm. Are you willing to take that place? And then the third thing, he was not to touch a dead body. And notice that's verse 7. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon him. Now, he's not to touch a dead body. Why? Well, he's to put Christ first. You remember the Lord Jesus said, you're to forsake father and mother and follow him. That means that he comes first. He has top priority. Now, this is voluntarily. He doesn't command it today to you. But if you want to take a vow and dedicate your life to him, be sure that it's going to cost you something. The vow of the Nazarite was a voluntary vow. This is not something God commanded. He said if there were any of his people who wanted to take a special vow, that is, to do a certain thing, to come in closer to him, they could do this. He didn't require it. It was just here for them. And that is for believers today. And I don't mean just this Nazarite vow. I mean that for believers today, he has a closer walk for you, a closer walk with Jesus, if you want it. You don't have to have it to be saved. But believe me, it's sure nice to have a closer walk. And this Nazarite vow was voluntary. It also, by the way, was temporary. However, I think John the Baptist was a Nazarite all of his life. Samson was a Nazarite. There have been quite a few famous ones in Scripture who were Nazarites. Now, there were three things that were no-nos for them. First of all, he was not to drink wine and strong drink. In other words, he was to find his joy in the Lord and not in wine or any concoction down here. And the second thing is he was not to use a razor on his head. Now, this wasn't to make a hippie. This was to make a Nazarite. And the reason was because the Scripture says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. That's a verse of Scripture that we could give to the hippies, 1 Corinthians 11:14. It's a shame, and it's a lack of dignity for a man to have long hair. It means to more or less take the place of Christ when he said, I'm no man but a worm. It means to take a little old fuzzy, ugly bug or worm. And he was willing to bear shame for God's sake. No man's to be commended for having long hair. Actually, it's sort of womanly, not manly. And then we have the third thing. He was not to touch a dead body, even of a loved one. And it meant that he had to forsake father and mother. That was the thing, you remember, the Lord Jesus said. Now, you don't have to do that to be saved. But if you want a closer walk with him, in fact, if you're going to be a missionary today, you'd have to leave your father and mother here and go to a foreign country. You'll find that is something that is required if you're to do extra service for him. And many men have been willing to make the sacrifice for him, and they've enjoyed a closer walk with him. And that is the meaning here. It's very important to see this. It's so important that you can transfer that right over for today. You want to come into a closer walk with him, an act of dedication. Now, you can't consecrate yourself. I hear these consecration services where somebody says, I consecrate myself. You can't do that. Only God can. Actually, what it means is to come to God with empty hands. We offer him nothing. We haven't anything really that he has to have. He takes particular delight in. We're sinners saved by grace. And when we come to him, we just offer ourselves to him, our devotion, our worship, our love, our service, our time, and we're to find our joy in him, in the things of God. We are to be willing to bear shame for him. How many people today, I find even in our churches, and I've observed this in churches, there are little cliques, and there are a lot of Christians today, they talk about their consecrated Christians. They wouldn't dare do anything to offend their little clique. find themselves on the outside. And some of them would be better off if they'd get out of the little clique, because that little clique's not of God. You may be sure of that in many ways. And generally, it's a pretty cruel crowd that form these little cliques. And yet, there are those that do not have the strength or stamina to stand up against them at all, and they just go along with the crowd. You couldn't be a Nazarite and do that, of course. And then you must put Christ above loved ones. And these things are pretty important, by the way, as they're presented to us here. Now you find verse 8, and I'll begin reading there. All the days of his separation, he's holy unto the Lord. Now he's set aside. Now I'm of the opinion that many of us today are missing a great blessing. Suppose you're going through a particular time of trial, trouble. Why not set yourself aside to God? You're a Christian. And you don't want to get hurt in all of this. You want to live for God, don't you? And so you set yourself aside for God in a very definite way to walk closer with him. And it'll make the trial, now it won't remove the trial, but it'll make it more bearable, let me say. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. And it's nice to be yoked up with him. And so we find here that this is something that a child of God can do today. You're not commanded to do it. It's just something you can do. Now, we are told, and if any man divers suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest. In other words, you can break this vow. And God is very urgent about having us keep our vows. We saw that in Leviticus, you remember. Comes up again and again. God doesn't require you to take a vow, but when you take one, he expects you to keep it. And so we ought to be very slow to make a vow, even to God. But when we've made it, we ought to be very fast about keeping it, because he'll hold us to it. I'm of the opinion that a great many Christians today who promised God a great deal never made good, that explains their sad spiritual plight today. I'm confident of that. I've watched that in my ministry over a period of years. I've watched certain people that, my, how pious they were. Why, they had come to church every Sunday, looked like their halo had just been shined. And you never knew any moment when they're going to sprout wings and fly away. They were so pious. And yet, oh, how they let the Lord down. I've watched that again and again. And then things later on in their lives come up, and their spiritual life is wrecked. How many make shipwreck of their faith today just on that kind of basis? And I've watched it through the years. Friends, if you're going to make an agreement with God, stick by it. He'll bless you in it. Always bless you in it. And this is marvelous. I'm not going into a great deal of detail here, because there is a great deal of detail about this vow, and it reveals the fact that God expected it to be followed right to the letter and according to the details of the vow. Now, a great many people say today, oh, I won't make a pledge to God because I might not keep it. Well, I'm of the opinion that one of the reasons a great many people are not blessed financially is because of the fact that they are not willing to put it on the line, let's say, with God. They say, now, look, Lord, I've got this job now, and I'm making so much, and I want to give you so much, and I'll give you this amount, and they pledge it. Then what happens? Well, they see a color TV or a new model automobile, and out goes the pledge, you see. Well, they say, we'll make that up later, and of course, they never make it up. These are things that I think that we need to be very serious about and very practical about. God's very practical about these matters, and he expects us to be also. And I think a great deal of blessing comes this direction. I think a great deal of blessing is withheld because many do not come this direction. And it's a great spiritual lesson, as you can see here for us today. Now, this section here closes with the triune blessing. This is a blessing that's used at weddings a great deal. At least I've used it at weddings for years. And it's found in verses 24 down through 26. It says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." That's God the Father. "And the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee." That's God the Son. "And then the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, give thee peace." That's the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Somebody said, "You mean to tell me that there's a Trinity here in the Old Testament?" Well, here it is. The Lord bless thee. God is the source of blessing, God the Father. And the Lord Jesus is the one made his face to shine upon us. He's the one that became a man, and it's by his grace that we are saved. "And be gracious unto you." Now, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. The only way in the world that you'll ever know him, and the only way in the world that you'll ever be able to come to him and experience the peace of God is through the Holy Spirit, you see, making these things real to your heart. So we have here this triune blessing. Now, you see, God gives them this blessing now because what has happened? Well, the census has been taken. They now know their pedigrees. They know where they belong. The standards have been raised. They know their standard. They know the standard they are to follow. And they know their particular place in the camp and with their own tribe and with their own family. And we've also seen that the camp has been cleansed. Now they're ready to march. And now God blesses. And this is the only way God can bless. Many churches today are not experiencing the blessing of God. I don't like to say it, but they are trying to march like the soldier that forgot to put his belt on one morning. And I tell you, it's pretty hard to march and carry a gun and not have your belt or your suspenders on. And a lot of churches, they're just like that, my friend. They're starting out. Things must be set in order. Paul says, "Let everything be done decently and in order," and that's for the church. The census is taken. They must know their pedigrees. The standards are raised. They know their standard. The camp is cleansed. Now God blesses, and this is the only way God can bless, and it's a triune blessing. Speaking of the triune God, God the Father keeps us. God the Son makes his face to shine upon us. "I'm the light of the world," he said. And God the Holy Spirit gives us peace. What a glorious chapter that is.